Grab a seat. Though you can't tell from the weather, it is Christmas time. Mike's gonna let it snow. Okay. It doesn't mean you still can't be cozy and drink coffee. All right, it is good to see everybody. Lots of people. Oh, there's Pam. You guys moved. You moved seats. I notice. Okay. I think everybody's here. I want to make a couple notes before we start. We are going to be in the Bible just for a minute, so if you want a house Bible, raise your hand. Kevin and Lee are coming with the Bibles, and then the Kate Squared over there. Could I have a clicker if you can find one? All right. Now, let me tell you where we're going while you're getting Bibles and getting set. We are not going to talk about Leviticus today because we're going to talk about a Christmas theme, because when I walked in, it was very evident that it is now Christmas. And so we're going to talk about Christmas. So this week, we're going to talk about a Christmas theme. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. And next week we're going to talk about Christmas theme. So that's the 11th. Today's the 4th, the 11th. Then on the 18th, something is going to happen at Desert's End that has not happened for over a decade. It has never happened while I have been here. And that is a Christmas play. So our youth have been practicing a Christmas play. And I don't know anything about it, so I can't tell you anything about it, other than the fact that my children are in it, and probably some of your children are in it. So, that's the 18th. We're going to do music and a Christmas play. So, Christmas sermon, Christmas sermon, Christmas play, and then the 24th is Christmas Eve. Sunday is the 25th. Sunday is on a Christmas. Is on Christmas. Last year, we had church Christmas morning, which was just so wild and different. But this year, we're not. Things are always changing around here. This year, we're going to stick with our Christmas Eve service. And really, the reason is because we really love our Christmas Eve service. And what we do, if you don't know, is we take this wonderful, beautiful piano that you never get to see it normally, and we put it in the middle, and we put a semicircle around it, and we sing. It's a one-hour service. We turn the lights down low. There's no child care, and we all sing Christmas carols, and we look up the meaning of all the words we don't know, and we just bask in the truths of, thank you. We bask in the truths of Christmas, and it just feels good on Christmas Eve to sing all about the truths and to pray together and to do it from 6 to 7 and then go home and do whatever you would normally do on Christmas Eve. And that's kind of our rhythm around here, and we're going to do that. And so part of the reason we're going to talk about Christmas today and on the 11th is because on the 18th and on the 24th, there's no sermon. Like, I'm sure I'll be super encouraged with the Christmas play. And there's good truths in it. And the Christmas songs are deep and meaningful, and we'll pray together. But we won't get to speak on Christmas themes then. So we're going to do it now, and hopefully some of these Christmas themes just stay with us through the Christmas season. So that's where we're going in December. And so if you're around, you can go there with us. I know some people will be traveling. Second thing I want to say. I need an honest hand. Don't get lazy now. How many of you guys have taken the perspectives class? Okay. Everyone, look around. Lots of us have taken the perspectives class. I get two hands because I took it twice. I still haven't finished all the reading, but I took it twice. We are attempting something. It is a blessing we want to give out from Desert Zen Church. We want to give the churches and Christians in the valley the perspectives class. Because I am very thankful I took this class. And I think you share it. There are things I understand about God and His plan and the Bible that I understand in a much deeper way that has really affected the way I think about my ministry and what God is doing and even the way I think about Christmas. And I want to give that perspective change to other people. And I want to give it to people in other churches. And I want that class, the perspectives class, to keep happening in the Phoenix Valley to strengthen the churches that are here. And so part of the gift we want to bring is Desert Zen, is help the perspective class kind of get a foothold in the valley and move forward. And we may not be involved moving forward a ton, or we may be, who knows. But we want to help get it started. So this is what I want to ask of you to help. If you took the perspective class and you know anyone in other churches, to just to call them and say, hey, this class was a real blessing to me. I want you to think about taking it. And whether they take it now or maybe they'll have a chance to take it later, they have that piece that this class was really good and really beneficial to you. And to give that testimony and invite people to take it. Maybe invite people to take it with you. To take it again. So we thought we were going to be the only perspective class in the valley this spring, and it looks like there's going to be a second, which is exciting because when you invite people, you can invite people to the class. Many of us in here are helping, not many of us, but some of us in here are helping to plan, and that will be on Thursday nights starting in January. And then there's another class that Scottsdale Bible is doing, and that's Sunday afternoons. But I want you to think about talking to someone, inviting someone, and see if we can fill this class so that hopefully perspective class gets some momentum. I think God would be pleased with that, and it's a way of passing on the good and the grace we've been given. I was thinking about the perspective class just this week because I was reading or meditating on the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, because those are the beginning of the Christmas story, and it's the Christmas season, and so we have these genealogies. And I was thinking about the women that are included in the genealogies, because they don't normally include the women in genealogies. But in Jesus' genealogy, women are included. So, some of you like trivia. Who are the women included? Ruth, Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba. You guys are awesome. Even this morning, I was trying to re-remember, and I was like, I got three. Strength in numbers. But I think about that. Ruth, the Moabitess. Oh, she wasn't of Jewish descent. Rahab, the Canaanite. Both the enemies of the Jews, both. And so you go, if you're going to include women, couldn't you have included like Leah or Sarah or like Rebecca or somebody that had, but you included these four. And two of them are there, I think, to communicate that Jesus is for the whole world. His truth is for everyone in the whole world, even the enemies of the people of God. And it's pretty incredible. Even Bathsheba was married to a Hittite. At least her first marriage. So, that's perspectives class. That's number two. Number three, I want to talk about the teaching. I had a thought. See, I don't get to go to teachings very often, so I get to sit here and hear a teaching from Owen and Christian, because normally when other people teach, I'm, who knows where God brings me, off and away. And so, once a year, at Desert's End, we do history. And I'll tell you how this started. This started because we have a history buff who happens to be my co-pastor. And I'd sit, he would just start be talking around Thanksgiving, and he would talk about this Thanksgiving thing and this historical Thanksgiving and this historical Thanksgiving thing. And I was like, that's the coolest thing in the world. That's really going to bless my worship this Thanksgiving season. And so he started sharing those things Sunday morning because I made it. And it has turned into a history thing that he brings every year. Now this year he, as you know, team taught with Christian. And I had a thought. And I want to share with you my thought. One of the things Christian did really well is give us a sense that this Council of Nicaea that came up with the Nicene Creed was messy. Very messy. So he said there were different convictions and people were arguing and they were all there. And how in the world do you take people with different thoughts and convictions about spirituality and the Bible and Jesus and you put them in a room and you try to get them to have unity? And that's really messy. And then he was like, there was a fist fight, which I didn't even know. And I was like, wow, you have convinced me this was kind of messy. And then I started thinking, especially after we read it. Could you tell we were going to read this thing toward the end? And I was like, we're going to read this, and it's going to be the best part of this morning. We read this. This is so beautiful. That has helped so many Christians understand the Trinity. So many Christians understand their own faith. Such a beautiful thing comes out of something so messy. God really did it, brought all these people to this place of unity and this place of correctness. And this, he brought them to this place, and it happened in the midst of all the messiness and hardness. It happened, and God worked in history, and now we have this beautiful thing. And praise God, and I started thinking about, but God, that's not how I want you to work. Because I want God to work, at least I think I do, by making things really divine. I want anything worthy of God is full of the Spirit and really different and has a different spirit about it. And you walk in the room and you're like, wow, God is here. And it's not messy. God, don't you deserve something that's not so messy, something that's not so sinful, not something that's not so hard, something that doesn't take a month? And then I was thinking about the genealogy again, and I'm like, yeah, Jesus, you deserve better than this genealogy. Like David was a murderer and adulterer. And Rahab was a prostitute, and Tamar pretended to be one. And King Ahaz It's like, as soon as he knew what God wanted, he did the other one. He burned his own child in the fire to a foreign God in sacrifice. And I'm like, Jesus, this is your genealogy? Your family, Jesus, deserves to be pristine. We should look at your line and go, Jesus, that is amazing. Everything you touch and are a part of is perfect and holy. But it's not so. He was willing to take, he came in this. He came in the middle of messiness and in the middle of sin. And he came right down in the middle of it. And then I think about the church. And I think of us, here we are, and I look at us, and we look kind of human, kind of sinful, or maybe a lot human and a lot sinful. And I go, okay, well, that's just our church. Maybe I'll just go back to the Bible. And I'm kind of reading Timothy right now, and I go, man, Timothy's church was a mess. And I go, the Galatians were leaving the gospel, and the Corinthians, we studied that. That was crazy. And I go, man, is it true? Is it true that a group of people, that this group of people is the church, and we are the body of Jesus in the world? Like the spirit, like, we're being built to be a spiritual house in which Jesus dwells by his spirit. Is that really true? Because it all just kind of looks messiness and human. And I'm like, yes, because God has been consistent. He's willing to come into human messy stuff. And it's not just the message the whole Christmas. He's just willing to come. And I love singing, O Night Divine, but it probably didn't seem divine to anyone who was a part of it. Because animals fart. And things are cold. And it is divine in the midst of humanness. And that was my thought that I just kept thinking about from Christian going, what's up with this place that's all a mess? That's coming up with the Nicene Creed. And you're like, yes, God works in history. And yes, it's true, God is part of this church. And yes, it's true, God came in human in a line, a lineage, a family that is not worthy of him. But he's willing to be associated with this place. I just would have crumpled it up. I would have crumpled up the whole world, and me included. Started with something holy. One last note. Announcement four. I have a... I might have mentioned it before. I feel like this fall, I've been gone a lot. And maybe you haven't noticed. I've traveled a lot. And some of those are normal parts of my travel in my life, but a couple weeks have not been, as I've had a close friend who's I want to say struggling with cancer, but he's doing really well, but the diagnosis is not good, and so a couple weeks I have left to go there, and I just wanted to thank you guys for just in one sense allowing me to go, people that are filling in. It has been a real blessing to me to be able to just say when things can get scheduled, to be able to go and be there for a brother. It is really means a lot to me to be there. There have been some times in life I have not been there, maybe in which ways I should have been. And it brings me great joy to be faithful here. And so I just want to pass along just my... I was feeling so much gratitude in my heart toward you guys. And so by God's grace, Everything rolls along fine without me. But if any of that has gotten on you, I just want you to have my thanks. So anyway, after those announcements, should we pray and talk about Christmas? Let's do it. God, I just tell you, Lord, God, I hate this world. God, I hate the greed, and I hate the oppression, and I hate the sin, and I hate the brokenness, and I hate the temptations that we have to feel over and over again. God, and the fight and the outward things that come at us. And the things people deal with in their own soul. God, I just hate it. Lord, and we can't, God, I can't just slap a peace on earth phrase and sing some happy songs and just deny that this world is in a really hard spot. And I thank you for the truth of Christmas. I thank you that you're just willing to come into, to come at all. To come and bring good. To come and show us a way. To come and provide a way out. You can get on the ark that is you. And you're going to make all things new. Lord, it's really precious. The harder this world gets, it's more and more precious. God, you hate wickedness. God, and it's hard for us to see and to be a part of. Lord, but you love people. And God, I thank you for loving us. And I thank you for loving us enough to send your son. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Christmas, Luke 2. We talked about angels singing, or we sung about angels speaking. This is what the angel said. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. It's amazing. Topic I want to talk about this morning is peace. It's associated with Christmas, isn't it? There it is. That's the verse. That's the verse. Those are the words that not just one angel said, all of them said it. A whole host of them praised God with those words. Peace on those whom he is pleased, or on whom his favor rests, is some translations. But I found the word in Zechariah's prophecy here as well in the chapter before. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. If his favor rests on you, there's peace. Jesus came to guide us into the way of peace. Now, if you want to open your Bibles, if you grabbed one, I want to go through a few verses that Jesus talked about with his disciples about peace in the book of John. So you can go to John 14 Let's start with John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. I think the peace that Jesus is trying to give them is connected to, don't let your hearts be troubled. It's your heart's not being troubled. It's your heart not being afraid. It's your heart not being distressed or lacking courage. Turn to John 16. One page over. And at the end of the first column on page 849, verse 33. Verse 33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then go to John 20. All right. Verse 19, I think. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Go to verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. What does Jesus mean here? Peace. I think it's an all-encompassing, total peace you can have in your relationship with God. See, the wicked have inner turmoil. This is Isaiah. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You know, contrast that with David. In Psalm 4, Absalom is coming. He is coming with an army to David. And he says this, I lie down and sleep in peace. How did he do that? It's based on his relationship with God. He has an inner calm and sense of security that does not depend on external circumstances. Christmas time is connected with peace because Jesus is connected with peace, because Jesus gives peace. Now, what's the opposite of peace? There's probably lots of things, so I won't have you say them. But the one I was thinking about was anxiety. Being anxious is the opposite of peace. And don't we struggle with this? Where we can't rest, and we can't sleep, and we're sped up, and nervous, and tense, and fearing the worst, and overthinking, and worrying about. And there's troubled times. There's troubled times. Has anybody despaired over an election result? Troubled times. I want to talk about three verses for us to experience peace. So here they go. Maybe I'll say this. Christmas time can kind of get crazy, and it can kind of get stressful. And my prayer for us is that this Christmas we could experience peace. My prayer is that we would experience a peaceful Christmas. Not outwardly, because I can't control that. I can't control your financial situation or your relationships. But to just pray that inside we'd have peace. Here's the first verse, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All right, step one. You got to tell your friend Jesus all your stuff, all your troubles. I did this recently. Put some music on. My music of choice is soundtracks, big, loud, epic soundtracks. And my goal was to take everything in here and empty it out. Empty it all out. Where you take all the stuff you're afraid of, and all the things you complain about, and all the weight that's on your shoulders, and all your guilt, and the things you're scared of, and the places you don't think you're very spiritual, and that you're not very confident, and you're wavering in your faith, and you have doubts, and you take all of it, and you tell it to your friend. I was thinking it's kind of like, you know, sometimes you get a cup of coffee with a friend and you sit and you have coffee and they go, how are you doing? And you feel really comfortable and you go, oh man, bro, it's been hard. And you kind of share. But it's different because with Jesus, you don't have to hold back anything. And that's kind of the first step. You just tell him. He knows it all anyway. And sometimes the sense I get is, okay, I had this yoke on, and Jesus comes in and under me, and it doesn't feel so heavy. Now, the verse says that we need to have requests, supplications. So it can't just be a complaint fest. You have to have requests, because I think that's I think that is faith in God that you have requests. So you have to show faith in your requests, and you have to have thanksgiving. You need to thank God. You need to be balanced. God is doing good things for you, and recognize that. And I think the verse does a good job of bringing those things out. But then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is where it gets crazy. You know the craziest part of this verse? Surpasses all understanding. Because you know what it's saying? It's saying you shouldn't feel peace. That's what it's saying. Because if you look at your future and the relationships, and relationships die, and you look at the financial situation in the world, and you look at whatever it is, you go, well, it's true. My fears and worries are rational. Maybe even right. An army is coming at David from his son. It is rational for David to be freaked out, for David to be worried, even David to be worried about his son, worried about himself, worried about the kingdom, worried about all kinds of things. And he goes to sleep. How many of us could go to sleep? It was rational, and all our stuff inside and the stuff we deal with, that could all be rational too. It's rational. And the point of the verse is saying the things you feel are very real. All the stuff that's making you unsettled, but there is a peace that comes that's beyond the rational. Peace beyond understanding. That's what it's saying. And then there's that word, guard, which could also be translated garrison or fortify, which is very interesting because anytime you're talking about garrisons and fortifying, you're talking about an enemy. So when do your anxieties and guilt come? Are you a when I wake up in the morning kind of anxiety person? 6 a.m.? Are you a when I'm falling asleep at night anxiety person? When do they come? When do your unsettled feelings come? When does the enemy come to you? Because your enemy wants you to feel overwhelmed and awful. That's what he wants. And see, you need to be fought for, and you need to be guarded, and Jesus will fight for you and save you, just like he did on the cross. The Savior then, he still owns that identity today, and he'll save you today. He will do it. He will be there. He will be there. He will garrison your heart. He will fortify your heart, and that you can know inner peace and calm and serenity and tranquility of heart. Which brings me to my second point, which is this. The peace we seek is not outside Jesus. And what I mean by that, it's not Jesus here, and he comes and he takes it, and I'm going to give you a gift. So I'm going to give it to Pam, and then Jesus goes away, and we have the gift. It's not like that at all. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. God is the God of peace. So the gift we want, it is Jesus. Like I remember, there's a verse in Matthew 11. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he goes on to say, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I remember going, ooh, I want that. How do I get that? I'm not experiencing that. How do I get that? And I looked through all the context, and I read the chapter, and I looked at the verse again, and there is only one thing it has you do. There is only one way to get it, and it is this. Jesus just says, come to me. It's with Jesus. A light burden comes when you're with Jesus, and it's the same with peace. When you are asking for peace, you are asking for the God of peace. You are asking for him. So it makes sense. The peace is the fruit of the Spirit. So when do I experience peace? Well, when I'm full of the Spirit of God, when I'm full of God, when I'm in him, when all those things are like, that's when I experience peace. When I'm walking with God, you experience peace. So the gift is actually him. That's the second point. Here's the third one. This is 2 Peter 1. Those of you who've been hanging around me know I've been digging on this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. How do I live in the divine nature, according to this verse? You see it? Yeah, we believe the promises. Through them, what are them? The promises. Precious and great promises. So through them, the promises, you can partake in the divine nature. The divine nature. When Jesus was before Pilate, he was really peaceful. In a really stressful situation, he was really peaceful. That divine nature, through the promises. Okay, I'll give you two promises. Let me hold on to. That'll help. It'll help us. First one, I don't know if you've seen this verse before today. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Did you know this is a promise? If God is pleased, what's the promise? Peace. So how do you know if that promise applies to you? You know what Spurgeon said? Peace is the juice, the essence, and the soul of the gospel. The only way you get to peace is peace with God. It's harmony in your relationship with God. Open access to God, being welcomed into God's family. The only way is through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. We've talked about this before, but I'm going to talk about this again. We're going to talk about justification. And I want you to hang with me, even if you heard this. Justification means God declares you just. God declares you righteous. God declares you blameless, pure, perfect, acceptable. And you hear that and you go, how does that work? Because I am not any of those things. See, that's the gospel, through faith in Jesus. So Jesus purchased all that for you with his blood and provided the promise. So when you say, I believe in Jesus, I become united to Jesus, and I unite with Jesus. And then God looks down, and he sees Jesus' righteousness because I'm united with him. And when Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus looks down, and he sees the punishment for my sin being paid for. It's paid for because I'm united with him. So, in spite of all my sins, God can be my friend. If God is your friend, then all he ever feels toward you is goodwill. All that he will do for you is favor. It is good. Hebrews says, even our disciplines, our hard things in life, are help bring holiness, which is for our good. Christ comes into the world and he lives a life and he dies for our sins. And when we believe that, God says, you're justified. And now my favor rests on you. And so therefore, on whom his favor rests, on whom he is pleased, peace. Part of the blessing of the gospel is peace. Now, we have to believe that, and I'm going to give you a challenge as we close. This is MacArthur. I'm just going to read his words here. If you have a troubled heart, my friend, it is because you do not believe God. You don't really trust his promise of peace. Anxiety and turmoil seldom focus on present circumstances. Normally, anxiety is trouble borrowed. Anxiety is trouble borrowed from either the past or the future. Some people worry about things that might happen. Others' anxieties come out of the past. But both the future and the past are under the care of God. He promises to supply our future need, and he has forgiven the past. Don't worry about tomorrow or yesterday. Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Our belief brings us into the divine nature. And the challenge, very strongly, John MacArthur gives us is, sometimes we need to check ourselves into what we're believing if we're not peaceful. The gospel says his favor rests on us and gives us peace. Let's stop there. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I thank you for, Father, I just thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gifts he wants to give. And Lord, even Paul prayed that we would just know all the things we've already been given. And I pray for us that we would just know and walk in all the things we've already been given. And Lord, may we as a church, filled with your Spirit, have a peaceful Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.